I invite you to turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our study of this wonderful book by Luke, who recorded for us the work of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. We come to this section beginning at verse 17, which providentially directs Paul's attention to the elders at the church at Ephesus, while we are directing our attention to the election of new elders ourselves. We will spend a couple of weeks on this section. There's much here. It's one of the longer speeches of Paul that is not a sermon. He's just talking to these dear brothers, as we will see. Let's pray that God opens his word to us. Holy Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of men who have gone before, who have been faithful proclaimers of Christ, and how thankful we are for the apostles, and how thankful we are, Lord, that you directed them in this way to not only speak thusly, but to record it for us. And we thank you, Lord, that knowing that you inhabit the praises of your people and the reading and the preaching of your word, that you will direct us today. Open your word, open our eyes, open our hearts, that having heard your word, we would go forth with newness of life, greater confidence in our Savior, and greater joy in our service. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the inspired word of our Lord. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is hurrying to the city of Jerusalem. He has said previously he wanted to be there for Pentecost, which, taking this year of this event to be the year 57, Pentecost was on May 29th. So it's spring, and he wants to get there. And he is hurrying because he is, in part, being pursued. It has been said, of course, back in chapter 19, that he had to leave Ephesus. There were riots there over the gospel. Then he went west and south and ended up in Corinth, and there was a plot against him by the Jews. And so he flees there, and he goes up to Troas, which we looked at last week. And now he is hurrying on, in part to be in Jerusalem, but in part because he knows that there are those who are after him. And he doesn't take the time to stop in Ephesus, which is, to me, amazing. He spent 3 years there. He had dear friends there, people he surely wanted to see, none the least these elders. So when he lands at Miletus, which is south of Ephesus, he sends a messenger, maybe one of his companions, up to Ephesus, gathers the elders, and they come south to meet with him. As a crow flies, 35 miles. As the trail goes, 65 miles. So it was no little thing to send someone north, probably on foot, to gather the elders and bring them down to meet with Paul. And it appears that as soon as he finishes with them, he gets back on the ship and perhaps sails. What's so important that it requires the elders to come and talk to Paul? Now, what does Paul want to tell them? Well, two main things. Number one, he knows by the Spirit telling him he is not going to see them again. And so he simply wants to say goodbye. But more than that, he wants to give that final bit of instruction that as an apostle, God had given him to give. And so he tells them these things that we have here. And like most of these accounts, I assume this is a summary. Luke, the apostle, is giving us just an insight or a collection of these ideas. But it's really important that we see what it is he is saying to these elders, particularly about what it means to be an elder. As we look ourselves to elect new elders, this is a very instructive passage for us. And so you could look at this as some commentators and preachers have done, and they say, well, what Paul is really covering in this section is what Paul's ministry was about. And you can see that in here. Paul talks about what he did while he was among them and how his message was given out, and he didn't hold back anything, and what his plan of ministry was. And that's surely there. Others say, well, the main point is not so much Paul, but the Ephesian elders. What are you going to do after I leave you? And that's clearly there as well. What I want to highlight, though, is something that is much more important than both of those. It's not a denial that those themes are there, but here's the main theme, I believe. What Paul is saying in this passage is, this is Jesus' church. And he's the great shepherd. And he has orchestrated and organized and is in the living organism, which is in the church. And this is his ministry of which Paul and you Ephesian elders are a part. In fact, so convinced am I by that idea that I think that's what runs through the whole of the book of Acts and through the whole of the scriptures. And indeed, unless we grasp this point, the church belongs to Jesus, that we will not grasp what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be the church, or how to function as a church, or even what the office of elder is all about. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd cares for his sheep. You remember the passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus says that. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And oh, what a shepherd. No shepherd has ever cared for his sheep like Jesus cares for his. And that means, of course, that we are sheep. We belong to him. And we see that in verse 28. It's wonderful. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He purchased the church. You belong to Jesus. You are one of his sheep because he came into your life bought you with his own precious blood, rescued you from sin and death, established you as his own, and you are now his sheep. He gave his life as a ransom. And Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and no one cares for his sheep like Jesus. But how does Jesus care for his sheep today? Well, really, how did Jesus care for his sheep in Paul's day? This little conversation in May of 57. Paul helps us understand that by what he says here. He's telling these elders, of course, what it means to be an elder, what Paul did, what it means to be the church. But the main theme that kind of runs as a subcurrent under the main current that Jesus is the great shepherd is that you elders are under shepherds, under Jesus, under his authority, and you have a responsibility to the flock. It's Jesus' flock, but he's made you his under shepherds. That's a very easy concept to understand. Picture it this way. If you know a shepherd and he has 12 sheep, he might know all those sheep by name. 12 is a small number for a flock of sheep, and he knows what it is that they are like and what they need and even what they tend to do. This one wanders, this one never drinks enough water, whatever. But if that flock is multiplied, if there are hundreds or thousands or millions of sheep, it would be good for that shepherd to bring on under-shepherds under his direction that would care for the individual sheep, his flocks. And that's exactly what Christ has done. And Christ lived, died, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and has established that his sheep would be cared for by under-shepherds, which we find are called elders. And that's our focus for today, particularly verse 28, where the clearest direction is given. Look at that verse. Look at what Paul tells these elders. Two things. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, that's very simple, really. Two parts. Care for yourselves. What is that implying? That you watch over your own souls, firstly, so that you can watch over the souls of your flock. That's what an elder must do. And the flock is those who Jesus Christ has saved, obtained with his own blood. Well, let's just focus on that aspect. Not so much the elders taking care of themselves, a vitally important thing, but let's focus on the second part. What does it mean to care for the flock? Well, Paul gives the elders actually three or four careful instructions here that are all buried right there in that verse 28. The first is actually up in verse 17, but there's three terms that Paul uses: elder, shepherd, overseer. And those are our first three points. What is an elder? Well, here's the first one. It's very profound. Listen carefully. Elders are elders. You got that? Elders are elders. And what does that mean? Well, the term probably comes out of the Jewish synagogue, who had elders ruling and serving in the synagogue. They kept things going along the right way. It meant the men who had been appointed by God and gifted to do so, and the congregation of the synagogue saw them as their leaders, and they were the elders in the synagogue. It doesn't mean they were necessarily elderly, but they certainly had to be mature in the faith. And that term then is brought into the church by Jesus Christ and says the church will be led by elders. Again, not necessarily men who are elderly, but men who are mature in the faith. And there are many passages that highlight that for us. But the particular word that is translated in English, elder, comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. What does it mean? Well, a Presbyterian, generally, is someone who believes that what the Bible teaches about the church is that elders, plural, are the ones who lead, guide, shepherd the flock, the church. There are other churches and denominations that have elders. That's not saying they don't, but Presbyterians particularly believe that what the Bible teaches is that elders, plural, lead and guide the church. And it comes from that word presbyteros, which we get elder from. Now, why is that important? Well, you need to know that in our congregation and in the churches that we're affiliated with, we have ruling elders and teaching elders. Teaching elders are those who are set apart particularly for teaching and preaching the gospel. And we have ruling elders, of which all elders are ruling in the church. What we're about to do is nominate and elect men toward the office of ruling elder in our church. And so it comes right out of this passage and many others that they elders are elders. Secondly, in verse 28, you see that the term shepherd is used. You said my translation doesn't have the word shepherd. Well, it should, in my humble opinion. To care for the church of God in the middle of verse 28, the term to care for comes from the Greek word to shepherd. To shepherd. It's the same word, root word, that is translated flock up in the previous part of the verse. And so what is being said here is obvious. If you put it in other language, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now, some translations do it that way. To care for gets the idea, but the very word shepherd could be used there. And so the second term that we find not only here but elsewhere in Scripture is that elders are shepherds. It's not two groups, elders and shepherds. It's just another description of what they are called to do. And you find that in Apostle Peter's writings, 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God. He's speaking to elders. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, that's an important concept. Elders are shepherds, but there is a chief shepherd. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the chief shepherd, of which you are under shepherds, under his advisement, control, delegation, and you serve him. So Paul is giving another concept by using the word shepherd here. They're not just elders, they're shepherds. And they have a flock. But it's Jesus's flock. It's not their flock. It belongs to Jesus. And yet they are called to be shepherds. Well, how were they made shepherds? It's very clear. The Holy Spirit has made you. The Holy Spirit has made you. Now, in Paul's day, Paul, when he established the church in Ephesus and was with them for 3 years, he chose elders, laid hands on them, they were ordained. He was an apostle. He tells Timothy in his letter to Timothy, select elders in every church. In the church today, with no apostles, it's the congregation's duty to do what? To recognize who it is that the Holy Spirit has endowed with both the gift of life in Jesus Christ and the skills and abilities to lead the church. And so they choose their elders. And we have elders in every church who are shepherds. So elders are elders, elders are shepherds, and thirdly, elders are overseers. You see that in verse 28 as well. He made you overseers. Sometimes that word is translated bishops. The Greek word is episkopos. Episcopalian comes from that. Now we take that word to be what it says, an overseer. And an overseer is a person who is a master who is under a master and over others, kind of a middle management role. You often find that word in the ancient literature of the Greek language to refer to a ship captain. Now, who is the ship captain? Well, there's the ship owner who owns the ship and maybe the goods on the ship. He appoints a captain who then is over the crew, middle management. Well, in like manner, elders are overseers over the flock of Jesus Christ. Middle management, if you will. Jesus is the one who owns the sheep. They are his. He bought them with his precious blood. He has established that they need shepherding, care, and oversight. And so these elders are fulfilling that role. And a part of that role, of course, is the protection of the sheep. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Some from even among your own selves will arise, speaking twisted things. Oversight includes protection, care for, love, advisement, direction, correction, reproof. All of that is in the role of overseer. So elders are elders, they're shepherds, they're overseers, and lastly from this verse, they are in the flock. I hope that's obvious, but that's mentioned by Paul. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You're not aloof from them. You don't live in some other town. You're among them. In fact, you elders came out from them into that office. Now, in our concept, sadly, of modern evangelicalism in America, there are many, many churches that just bring in the hired hand to, quote, run the church as pastor, and that's not biblical. Elders, collectively, are numerous, not singular, and they generally come from out of the flock and are currently serving in the flock. That's the pattern. And would it be that every church would raise up men from their own number who would be gifted enough not only to lead and rule, but also to preach and teach? Well, that's not always the case. And so it's quite the normal practice to bring in someone from the outside. But churches who have a right mindset are thinking, we are raising up and training men in our congregation who may stay with us and preach and teach, who may go out from us and preach and teach, but we need to be looking for men in the congregation who are called and gifted by God to do that. Because they are of us and in us and among us. And so those are the four things that indicate the responsibilities and also the role in the office of elders here in the church. Paul lays that out just by using terms, and he surely in all of his 3 years with the Ephesian elders had gone over these things, and it wasn't news to them, and so he's just ticking off little points that he had made previously. Hopefully it's the same for you. That's what elders are. They're shepherds, they're overseers, they're men among us who serve us under the good shepherd, and that's the key point, isn't it? It's because Jesus Christ loves his sheep that he has established his church to be operating in this way. The church is numerous. There are many, millions. And God has ordained that it would be so. Well, let me now move to us. Those are the elders. And you say, well, you're an elder, Bob. Yes, but I'm going to pull back and recognize something else. Before we talk more about elders, let's talk about the sheep. And here's the key point. Elders are sheep too. There's not a distinction of sheep and shepherds so much as it is sheep among whom some have been given the office of shepherding. Now, the metaphor doesn't work logically. You would never put a sheep in charge of sheep. But that's exactly what Jesus has done. He takes men who are sheep and he makes them shepherds. But they're still sheep. In fact, that's the first point about us. We are all sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're a Christian. You may not think of yourself in that category, but that's what you are. It's what I am. We're all sheep. Because of the good shepherd has purchased us with his own blood, we are his flock. That's what we are. Now, you may not like that designation. If you've ever cared for or watched sheep, you'll know that they're not given the highest intelligent quotient among the animal kingdom. Now, maybe that's a bad rap. Maybe they actually deserve more. But we think about sheep in a rather lowly, sort of mindless manner. They'll do anything that doesn't help them, and they'll do everything that could harm them. You shepherds know that you'll find a sheep, and he's that one who always wanders off, and he's got his head in that section of the fence again, and he's stuck again. Or there's another sheep who always wanders off and eats the noxious weed and gets sick, and it's just the way sheep are. But that's the terminology that Jesus gave to us. Jesus, who knows all things, calls his followers sheep. Not the mighty lion, not the massive elephant, not the wise owl. We're sheep. Do you think of yourself in that humiliating, humble way? Do you recognize your need? I was told after the first service that sheep have good peripheral vision. In fact, it's very, very wide, 300 degrees. But they really don't see real well what's right in front of them. Do you know people like that? Do people know you like that? We're sheep. If we're going to understand what it means to be the church and going to understand what it means to have elders, we have to recognize this profound truth. We are sheep. And we are Jesus' sheep.
So the second point, after recognizing that we're sheep, we're Jesus' sheep, and he's the good shepherd, and he provides abundantly for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean the modern way we use want. I want ice cream, I want a new car. It means I shall not lack. I lack nothing, because my good shepherd provides all my needs. He leads me in green pastures, beside still waters. He restores my soul. What else do you need but food and drink and soul restoration? That's what your good shepherd does. Jesus is the good shepherd. He provides for his sheep. I have a book on my shelf that takes apart, looks at length, almost overwhelming detail, the 23rd Psalm. And there's a whole chapter entitled Cantankerous, Rebellious, Foolish Sheep. Well, going back to who we are, that kind of fits some of us some of the time. Cantankerous, rebellious, foolish sheep say, I know where the best food is. I know where the sweetest water is. I know what is right for my soul. And Jesus, the good shepherd, says, no, 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 I'm the good shepherd. I purchased you with my own blood. I know what is best for you. And so you belong to me, and I need to shepherd you. What does a shepherd do? He protects the sheep from those forces from the outside that will harm them. Now, there are wolves. They will destroy them. There are things they should not eat, water they should not drink, places they should not go. And so the good shepherd keeps his sheep. He protects them, but he also feeds them that which is good for him. And Jesus feeds his people through his word. And so the good shepherd says, you are my sheep. I abundantly care for you, and therefore you are mine. Now, knowing these two facts helps us in our relationship to elders. We'll get to that in a moment. But it helps us in our relationship with Jesus. We tend to put ourselves maybe slightly under Jesus or equal with Jesus or, heaven forbid, above Jesus. Years ago, I knew somebody who had a license plate, a front license plate. You know, some states let you put anything you want on the front of your car. And it said, God is my co-pilot. Now, this happened to be a church member of mine, and I said, you shouldn't have that on your car. If you have one, I'm sorry if you're offended, but please listen. God is not your co-pilot. Think of that relationship. There's the pilot who directs things, and then the co-pilot who gets called in to help when needed. So if that's your view of God, you're running the ship, you're the pilot, you're in charge of the plane, and God comes in and helps you time and now and when you need it, that's not the relationship of shepherd to sheep. It's not a biblical metaphor. God is not your co-pilot. Extend it. You're not his co-pilot either. There's God who's piloting, and I'm helping God along pilot. No, no, no. God's the pilot, and we're in the back cleaning up the mess. We're glad and happy by grace to be on board. We deserve nothing. And God's not your co-pilot. Jesus is your great shepherd who provides all that you need, and you are but a sheep. But thank God you are a sheep because of his grace to you. He's been merciful. He's been kind. He's brought you into the fold. You belong to him. Therefore, he has authority over you. You follow him where he leads. He knows where the best water is. He knows where the best food is. It's in the word. We're sheep of the great shepherd. Now, how does that apply to elders? Well, the primary way in which Jesus shepherds his sheep now is through under-shepherds, elders. And that doesn't change the relationship, it just adds another level. Jesus has full authority and power and wisdom, which he bestows upon elders under shepherds to care for his sheep. Here are the words we find in Scripture. Elders, care for the sheep, exhort the word, rebuke, discipline, keep, protect, guide, lead the flock. The exact same things that Jesus does, the elders do for him as under-shepherds. And that means that there's a certain authority that Christ has bestowed upon those who are elders, shepherds, overseers for his flock. And the relationship of the sheep then to the elders is the same in some ways as it would be to the great shepherd, Jesus. We are called to obey the elders, just as we are called to obey Jesus. Now here's the distinction. Jesus cares for his sheep through the under shepherds, elders,
But here's what the elders do. Elders govern the church in Christ's stead. Elders feed the flock what the chief shepherd supplies, not their own ideas. So the chief shepherd says, here's my word. Elders' task is to take the word of Christ and give it to the sheep. Elders guide the church, not where they want to go, but where the chief shepherd says to go. Elders, again, convince, exhort, rebuke, discipline, care for, protect, teach, and lead the flock according to the word. Elders are not the chief shepherd. They can't be Jesus for you. There's two errors as people look at elders. They think too highly of them or too lowly of them. Neither are biblical. You know the Christian who has one of their elders, maybe their pastor, up on a pedestal, and they think, oh, he's right next to Jesus. No, he's just a sinner like you. He's a sheep. And then there are those who have no time for what the elders say or think or do. I'm my own sheep. I'm a direct relationship with Jesus. Yes, you do, but he has given you shepherds. And so the biblical view is that these sheep who have been made shepherds under Jesus have responsibilities, they have authority, but they're still sheep. They're still sheep. And so they're your brothers in the Lord, but they're also your under-shepherds under Christ. It's a difficult relationship. But having these categories in mind is helpful as you think about how you relate to them. For example, if Jesus Christ is your chief shepherd and your elders are your under-shepherds and you're the sheep, who's in charge? Jesus is. But what happens in some churches? It gets topsy-turvy. The sheep think they're in charge. And they go to the elders and say, here's what we've got to do. And properly, the elders would say, well, that's great. I hear you. That's an important fact. But Jesus says this, and he's the boss. It's not the elders. It's not the sheep. It's Jesus. And the task of the shepherds under Jesus, the elders, is to discern what Jesus is saying. Take the present day. The sheep in churches are running in 100 different directions all at the same time. We have the COVIDites and the non-COVIDites, those who think it's a government conspiracy and those who think it's the worst thing ever and I'm never leaving my house, and everybody in between. And then we have those who are looking at the issue of racism in the church, and we're saying it's the most horrible thing. We need to repent as a body and as a church, and we need to change the way we do things. And others are saying there's no such thing as racism. And all the sheep are running in all these directions, and the elders, the under-shepherds, are listening. But the primary thing we're listening to is, what does Jesus say? And what does Jesus want of his church? And that's what we've got to do. So keeping these things in mind helps us to remember who's in charge. And then this: under shepherds, elders will fail you miserably. Because they're not Jesus. They're sheep. Sinful sheep. They will do sinful things. They will make mistakes. Sometimes you will have lousy elders. You say, how do we get lousy elders if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father have ordained that they would be so? How do we get lousy elders? Well, two reasons. Sometimes the elders who are still sinful sheep fall into sin. They'll say things and do things that are ungodly. And sometimes, secondly, the church will choose ungodly men to be elders. You know, churches choose elders for all the wrong reasons. You know, you want the mayor in town to be the elder. You want somebody who's got lots of money to be the elder. You want your best friend to be elder. You want the guy who's going to do it your way to be elder. Those are all wrong reasons. And so there can be mistakes made by elders for various reasons. But here's the point. Jesus is still the sovereign, good shepherd who cares for his sheep, even using sinful sheep as elders. That's our confident hope. And why does Jesus do that? Because he loves his sheep. He wants the best for his sheep. He's given us all that we need for life and salvation. And part of that is elders, as sinful though they be. Notice of all along we've been talking about elders collectively. It's a plural term. Elders are a team. It's not a one-man show. There are churches who have just one man as an elder.
I would humbly say to those churches, you're not following the biblical pattern. Paul appoints elders. Timothy appoints elders. We should have more than one. And finally this. Christ's sheep are called to submit to the chief shepherd, and Christ's sheep are called to submit to the under-shepherds. The book of Hebrews puts it this way, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The elders need to keep that in mind, and the people need to keep that in mind, that the work of the elders is to watch over souls. Watch your own soul so that it's walking with the Lord, and watch over the souls of this particular part of Jesus' flock so that you can present them, as it were, to Jesus, saying, we cared for their souls as best we could. Because if it's not a joy, if it becomes a burden, then it's no advantage to the sheep. One of the hardest things for elders to do is to care for sheep that don't want to be cared for. It's easy to feed those who love to be fed. If you've ever cooked a meal and someone comes to the table and they're ravenously hungry and they appreciate it, you know how much you appreciate that. Well, so it is with sheep when they prepare to feed the flock. And the shepherds, when they prepare to feed the flock, they want ravenously hungry sheep. So how are you living in response to these truths? Three questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has established under-shepherds who lead, guide, supervise, oversee, care for the flock? Is that what elders are? Do you understand the biblical truth there? Do you realize that you need guidance, instruction, care for in this way, that you're sheep? That's the biblical pattern. We have to see ourselves that way, and that Jesus in his love and care for his church has done exactly that. And then secondly, are you willing to follow these people? These men whom God has raised up in your midst. Do you recognize the authority they have because Christ gave it to them? Not because they have it intrinsically, but because Christ gave it to them. And then thirdly, here's perhaps the most important timely question. Do you think that Michael and Uriah and Jim are those kind of men? Men that God has said, I will call them to myself and give them the gift of faith and repentance. And furthermore, I will gift them with the responsibilities and duties and gifts and skills to shepherd this part of my flock for such a time as this. We have to know that. We have to prayerfully discern that. And if you don't know these men well, you need to get to know these men well, because not just for a day or a week or a month or a year, but until such a time as they can no longer serve, they are going to serve in that capacity if we so elect them. It's a vitally important moment in the life of this church. God is gracious. He is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. And this is the clearest, most wonderful way in which he does it. He's the good shepherd, calls under shepherds, men gifted and supplied, and gives them to his church because he loves his sheep. Now, sheep do not always love to be led. So we have to ask ourselves, are there things I need to repent of? Have I not been a faithful sheep to the shepherd, the good one, the great shepherd, or to my under-shepherds? And then how can I pray for these who are called to lead me? How can I discern how I help them and how they help me? The good shepherd has given us under-shepherds. May he continue to bless us with their labors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that it's clear. And we confess, Lord, at times we even ignore the clear parts, let alone the difficult. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we walk with you. Call us to be faithful in these things. Take these words from your word and place them into our hearts. Make us faithful sheep, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.